Hello, and thanks for listening. I'm Jason Sparks. This is Sparking Spiritual Growth. Thanks for tuning in on the Gospel Radio Network. Today, we're going to take a detailed look at kindness. See four different aspects of it that I hope that will be an encouragement to you. In order to focus on bringing in kindness, the best way to do that is to accept the value of the relationship. H.R. Palmer, in his song Angry Words, had this in his third verse. He said, "Angry words are lightly spoken, bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred, brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word." How many relationships have you heard of that have been destroyed because of a few things that someone said? I know that a relationship should be able to endure, but you know, especially when they're first getting started, friendships are delicate sometimes, and we can say things and hurt people's feelings. We can do things that will actually cause a lot of harm and distress. And it's a important consideration, because we don't want to wind up one day looking around and all of our friends are gone. We have no more friends. We have no more family that wants to be around us. And it could simply be because of a matter of kindness. And this will help to ensure that we have relationships that continue to grow and to develop. Now, we're all going to have conflicts in a relationship. There's no doubt about that, like I said, but it's how we handle those things. Let's make a decision. We can either destroy a relationship in the heat of the moment. We can say things that cause deep resentment and cause deep harm to someone. And it seems like some people thrive on that. But if you're a child of God, we have to choose the other way. And that is, we're practicing the fruit of the Spirit. And in this case, we're talking about kindness. From a biblical perspective, kindness is not about being a doormat. It's seeing other people in relationship to their relationship with God. And we're also seeing them within the limits and responsibilities of our own role and relationship toward them. So there's two sides to this idea of kindness. We see people the way God sees them, and we see them in relationship to our role with them. And both of those things have to be there. For kindness actually to work. If you don't see them as God does, you can't be kind. At the same time, if you don't recognize and accept your responsibilities and the role that you have with them, and everyone has roles with everyone else, you're not going to function the way you're intended to function. You're not going to see them through the lens of service and love. And this, of course, is where meekness or gentleness comes into the picture. It's foundational to all the fruit of the Spirit. And when we understand our role and what God has called us to do and to be, and how that role interacts with other people around us, if we will learn to accept that and see people based upon that role of service and love to them, we're going to be able to show kindness and develop that in our own lives. And especially it's that one of those things, it's like oil in an engine. It will keep so many things from coming to be a problem. Things can go much smoother when we practice kindness. But if you don't have those two aspects, it's going to be very difficult to practice. See them as God does, and see them in relationship to your responsibility toward them, and things will go a lot smoother. Now, this is perfectly suited for marriage. Of course, it applies to anyone, any kind of relationship that we have. But there are few roles that are more clearly defined in the Bible than husband and wife, right? So that means that we can look at each other and have that concept of how we're supposed to be interacting with each other. What my role is toward my wife has a lot to do with how I treat her and the kindness that I can show to her. And kindness is not just then about me feeling good toward her or trying to make her feel good. It's also about taking control of my responsibilities toward her. What does God want me to do toward her? How does he want me to treat her? When Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it was the greatest commandment. And then he said the second one was like it. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we don't just love our neighbor as ourselves. We love our neighbor as ourselves in relationship to how God wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So it matters very much how I see them in relationship to how I see my responsibilities from God. And I'm going to love my wife the way God wants me to love her. And that means I show kindness to her in the way God wants me to show kindness to her, based upon what I'm supposed to be doing to help. And she has roles in her life as well that God expects her to help me. And so we help each other and we're showing kindness to each other. And that it may look a little bit differently on the surface, but they're basically the same thing. We're showing kindness because of who God has made us to be and what our relationship is together, what our role is together. And we recognize that. And I think if you think about that, if you hadn't considered it before, you'll see that that works out really well. And it works out in all of the relationships that we have, of every kind of possible relationship. But if you hope to keep friends, be kind. Or you're going to find yourself isolated and alone. And one of the most important principles of kindness is recognition of the value of your relationship and of relationships in general. So let's talk about that, the idea of relationships in general. I've already mentioned what Jesus said about the greatest commandment, and the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And being a Christian means that we love as God loves. We're learning to love as God loves. And that means that we are following that commandment. We're trying to treat each other the way that God wants us to treat each other. And this is also shows the importance of relationships. Not all relationships are equal. Certainly, that's true. The relationship between a husband and a wife is far more important than a relationship between casual friends. That's not in dispute at all. We can't treat them as if they're the same. And you're wise not to, right? But they still are important. And all relationships have value. All relationships are important. And the reason we know that is because God sees us all as having a relationship with Him. Every person on earth that's alive has a relationship with God. I suppose also the ones who are dead as well. But we can't really do anything about that. But we can talk about the things that we're doing on this earth. And every person that's alive now has a relationship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that it's a good relationship, but they have a relationship. God is reaching out to them. He has done everything possible, and I believe continues to do things in order to help bring people to the point of repentance. He is using those goads that he talked about in Acts chapter 9 when Jesus confronted Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus. And you remember how Saul saw the great light and he was blinded and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm the one you're persecuting." And Jesus said to him, "Why are you still kicking against the goads?" Now that tells me that Jesus was goading him somehow. God was goading him in order to pushing him toward believing in Jesus, and he just kept resisting that. And so there's this encounter on the freeway, there on the highway there, where Jesus revealed himself to him and asked him that question, "Why are you kicking against the goads?" And so this is tells me that at least for Saul, and I believe for everyone as well, things are put into our lives to try to push us toward coming to God. So he believes that our relationship is very important. And if there's only one person who missed out on the relationship with God, if there's only one person who sinned and everyone else was perfect, there's no doubt in my mind that God still would have sent his son to die for that one person. Because that's how much he values his creation. And if he can see value in his creation, we should be able to see value in the creation as well. We can see value in the relationships that we have. And so another reason for that is not only because God sees value in human beings, because he has placed that value there, but he also sees value in the relationship, and that's how we can see value in relationships as well. They are important. We cannot be an island. We're made to be interacting with other people. We're made to be social beings to some extent. And we all have our limits, right, of how much we can do socially. But we have those needs, and those are valid needs that God has put within us so that we could reach out to one another. And the more we understand and appreciate relationships, the more we're going to get out of them. Well, then we can transfer that from relationships in general to relationships that we have with each other. And we need to learn how to value those things. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, Paul wrote, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. See, Jesus came to us, came to this earth, and died because of the kindness and the love of God that was shown toward us. And yes, He did this on a large global scale. He died for every human that has ever lived. But at the same time, He also did this on a personal level. This was meant for us to recognize that we have a relationship with Him, and He is our Father. He wants us to see Him in that way. And God's kindness is seen in the gospel. He sees us. We see that He sees us as His creation, and also in the relationship to the role that He has toward us. He is our Savior. He is our God. He is our Father. He feels a responsibility to help us, and not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And that's the point. Kindness has nothing to do with the person who is receiving the kindness. It has everything to do with the person who is giving the kindness. And so if we want to make our relationships work better, we need to learn how to be kind in the relationship. We can see this in Philippians chapter 4. There was a conflict going on in the church between two of the prominent women, Euodia and Syntyche. Now, these two women were arguing or fighting over something. We don't know what it was. We don't know, you know, if it was anything about it, honestly, except that they were having a fight. And we also know that it was important because it was a big deal, because Paul took time out of his letter to address it specifically. And so he thought it was something that was worth addressing. He told them to agree with each other. But then he wrote that his true companion, probably Timothy, should get involved and help them work it out. He needed to help get in there and help them figure out how to agree with one another. And then notice what he said about them. He said, "Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." These women were important to him. They were worth helping. Now that should be helpful, should be useful in helping them in their conflict. If they would remember that they were valuable, and Euodia needed to recognize that Syntyche was valuable, and vice versa. Syntyche needed to understand that Euodia was valuable. And the way that this is written, it seems like Paul wanted Timothy, or whoever this true companion was, to help out. Paul wanted him to get in there and remind them and remember himself that these are important people, that the relationship that they had with each other and with Paul was important to him. It was special. And when we do that, when we recognize the value of the relationship, that will help us tremendously in making sure we control ourselves when things get heated. We find the value. We affirm the value of the people that we're fighting with. And that's going to help us be kind. It's going to be a huge help for kindness. One of the things that I try to do, and I don't always do it verbally, but whenever someone comes to me and they have a complaint, or they come to me and, you know, we're having some kind of a conflict, I try to at least, if I don't say it verbally, I will say it in my mind. I will go over, why is this person important to me? And I'll remind myself, this person is important to me. Whether I recognize anything that's being, you know, at that point, I may not see clearly exactly what they've done and how they've been a value and an asset to me. I also need to recognize, though, that they are a value and asset to God. And they're important, especially if they're a Christian, they're important. And God has placed them in the church specifically where He wants them to be. And we need to learn how to get together and get along with each other. And that means I need to treat this person with dignity and with kindness. And that begins when I remind myself, this person is important. Now, the best way to do that is to keep track of why you think they're important. And I realize that we have to make that value statement based upon not just what they do for me, or not what they do for you, but who they are, what their relationship is with God and what their relationship is with the church, or however the relationship is that you're dealing with, wherever that situation is. Ask yourself about their value and how important their role is in their place. And the relationship is more important than the conflict. And that's almost always going to be the case. And it may always be the case. The relationship is more important than the problem. The problem can be dealt with. The relationship needs to be to stay together. Now, I realize that sometimes if two people are opposed to one another, and they are opposed, and one person is opposed to the truth, there may be a time of separation. So the idea is not just that we get along and there's no, you know, we just get along for the sake of getting along. No, that's not it at all. We still have to keep in mind what God wants us to do and how He wants us to treat each other and how He wants us to behave in life. But we still have kindness during that conflict. And that comes because we recognize who they are and affirm their value. What if you can't find anything good to think of them? Just try to look at them the way God does. Every person alive is important, and every person alive is worth sending God's Son to die for them. We are all made in God's image, and at the very least, we can see value in their humanity. And it may come to that point where we have to do that. Maybe it's we need to spend time getting to know each other. But whatever it is, make sure you're working hard to create kindness, and you're doing that by looking at how important that person is to you and that person is to God. Well, now let's shift gears and start talking about another part of kindness, and that is the idea of listening. A wise person once said, "God gave you two ears and one mouth." That should tell you something. It's certainly not a bad ratio of, you know, listening twice as much as you speak. That's very difficult for me to do, and I think most of us have a difficulty with that. I've admired some people in my life who seemed like they always listened. They were very good listeners, but they never said anything. You do need to speak some, but when we're talking about conflict and we're looking at situations that are difficult, this is a very good skill to develop, listening. And listening shows humility. It shows meekness. And humility and meekness are vital to kindness. And kindness is really what we're driving at here. You're kind whenever you're listening to other people. That shows kindness. Now, that develops kindness. Earlier when I was talking about the value that we find in relationships, that helps to establish kindness. It helps us to be kind to other people. And the point is that when we look at what kindness is in the Bible, it is something that is relationship and has two factors. The first one is how God sees that person. And secondly, how I see them in relationship to the role that I have that God gave me for that person. So I use the illustration of a man and a wife, a husband and a wife. And they both have different roles. They have roles for each other. And based upon their functioning, they have to recognize that role when looking at how to treat the other one with kindness. And so it's not kind to treat someone in a way that's not related to your role or to ignore the responsibilities that you have in your role. That's not being kind to that person. And listening also is a part of kindness too, because it sets the groundwork for us. It allows us then to find ways to show that kindness. And whenever we have difficulties, we have conflicts, this is where it really comes out, because we need to learn how to address those conflicts. A conflict usually is going to come because obviously there's something going on between the two people, if there are just two, where one is not happy. There's something that's hurting that relationship in some way. It could be something that someone did. It could be something that someone said. It could be some pains that they're going through. There are a lot of reasons that people might have a conflict with each other. But generally speaking, if we're going to address that, then we have to listen to them so that we can know what the problem is. That's the only way we can show kindness. So this is an important idea when we're talking about relationships, and I love to talk about this in relationship to the husband and wife, because I can't be kind to my wife and my wife can't be kind to me if we don't listen to each other. And I get in a habit every now and then, and I've done this, and I think everyone has, where people are, they're talking to me, or maybe my wife is saying something to me. I kind of assume I know what she's going to say. I've heard it before, perhaps, or I think that it's going to be something, and it turns out to be something completely different, and I make a fool of myself because I wasn't actually listening. So I need to be wise enough to listen, to really relax and relax myself into this role of being there for her, to be an ear, so that she can say what she needs to say and I can absorb it and listen. And that doesn't mean I can't say things too, but we need to make sure we're doing as much listening or more as possible than we are talking. James 1:19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So that's very plainly stating that we need to be, you know, we're swift hearers. We're quick to listen. We want to hear what other people have to say, and slow to speak, meaning that we are very, not only very careful about the things that we want to say, but also that we're very careful to make sure that we're not blurting out, we're not interrupting, we're actually listening to other people. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." So we have wisdom here telling us that if we will hold our tongue, we can be wise. In Proverbs 17, 27 and 28, it says, "He who has knowledge and spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." So the best, or the foolish, the most foolish of us can be considered wise if we just learn to keep our mouths closed. And of course, that goes hand in hand with, let's listen to what other people are saying and not be the one always trying to talk. Now, in a conversation, that can be very annoying to run up upon someone who just can't seem to let you say anything. They're just words just coming out like he's throwing these words up, right? And that kind of person, it's not only annoying, but he's showing himself to be foolish. And because everyone has the need to listen to other people. So here are six tips that I've kind of come up with that I've noticed, and I read some things online here and there, and I'm taking ideas and I'm running with them. And these are things that I've learned and seen in my years as well about how to listen better. The first one is to look at people when they're speaking to you. That's a big one. Now, this one gets on the nerves. It's usually older people who see sometimes younger people do this. They're not looking at them and they get upset. And it's not this generation or that generation. I think every generation is this way. The younger people usually tend to not understand or not appreciate what it looks like when they're not paying attention. So it can be very annoying for people who are older, and well, younger people too. They can get annoyed by it as well, especially if they understand. Listen, it's just common courtesy to look at someone. If you're not looking at someone, then what you're doing is you're telling them that it really doesn't matter if you understand what they're saying or not. Because if you think about it, when we're looking at someone or when we're speaking to someone, a lot of our communication comes from body language. Obviously, when you're listening to a podcast, that doesn't apply. So we have to try to arrange for our words to make sure that we're saying the right things and communicating more effectively. But when we're face-to-face, we know that we can be very expressive, and these expressions with our hands, our body, our facial features, all these things work together to help us communicate an idea and a message. And if you're looking at the body language, then you can get that message a lot more clearly. And if you're not looking at their body language, you're going to miss what they're saying, or it's possible you're going to miss what they're saying. So if you refuse to look at them, that sends a message that you may not want to send. You're telling these people that it doesn't really matter to you whether or not you understand. And what that translates to is, I don't really care what you're talking about. Now, there are people who, there are some times we may not care what someone is saying, and we may have a lot of body language that demonstrates that. And we may just simply ignore them and turn away and refuse to look at them, right? I get that. But if you don't realize that that's happening, you may be doing that to people you don't really want to do that to, because you do care about them, but you're simply not looking at them, so they assume that you don't care. What does somebody do who is trying to open up to you, and while they're talking to you, it looks like you don't care? They're going to pull back. They're going to shut down. And either that or they're going to get angry and tell you that you're being rude. So think about that. Look at people when they're talking to you. You don't have to stare at them. You can glance at them now and then. And I know how it is. It can be difficult to look at someone, especially if you're looking eye to eye. And so people need to be patient with that, but at least be able to see them in your periphery so you make sure that you get what they're saying. Number two is, don't try to think of your response while they're talking to you. This is a real easy one. I think it's a real popular one that people recognize very easily. This is something that you should not do. And of course, it happens whenever you're trying to win an argument, or you're trying to find some way to one-up the things that this person is telling you. It can be in a conversation. They may be telling a story, and you're busy thinking of another story that you can tell that you think will be as good or better. In a situation where you are in a conflict, this is even worse, because what happens is you just kind of assume that you know what they're saying, and you're trying to find a response. And it might be that your response is based on what you think is going to be said. And you really can make a fool of yourself sometimes if you're not careful, because you may assume they're saying one thing and you respond to that one thing. And then you realize after you say it that that wasn't what was actually being said at all. And all of us have done that, most likely. This is really one of the best ways to ruin a conversation. And it can actually escalate a conflict, because you're not only not communicating, you are actively showing that you don't care what the other person says as long as you can have your point. And if you're having a discussion with someone about a conflict, the worst thing you can do is tell them that their ideas, their feelings or whatever they're expressing are not important, and yours are the only ones that are important. So that's the second one. Don't try to think of your response while you're talking to people or while they're talking to you. The third one is to be genuinely interested in them and what they have to say. Be genuine about that. Now, you may have heard it all before. It may be a boring topic to you, but you can find them interesting, even if the subject may not be. I mean, there are people that we all have friends who will be around you, and they'll tell you the same story time after time, a lot, and you'll hear it many times. I know I do that. I do that all the time with people. I tell them things that I know I've said before in the past. Sometimes I recognize it at the time. Sometimes I don't, but I know it happens. But people are genuinely interested in me because they care about me, and that's the same way I try to be with other people. If they're telling me a story I've already heard, I'm not going to roll my eyes. I'm gonna listen to them, especially if they are excited about the story. I'm gonna share in their excitement and be genuine. Now, if you're thinking about this in relationship to conflicts, this is very important. Be captivated by what they're saying. If you act bored or annoyed, this can actually cause them to either respond aggressively, telling you you're rude, they may blow up, or they they may just pull back and refuse to talk about it anymore. They're just done. They've tried, and they're not going to get anywhere with you. That's the conclusion they may draw. So be very interested in people. And if you'll tell yourself you're interested, you'll act interested, you'll anticipate and question what is it they're going to say next. You can develop that interest. The fourth one is to notice differences in words between what you're saying and what that other person is saying. Now, sometimes conflicts come because we're talking about different things and we're assuming that they're the same. This is a foundational issue when we're talking about things like debate. You have to define terms. And I may be using a word that you use, and you may be using a word that I use, and we may both mean different things when we use that word. This is, I've found this to be true, especially in religious discussions where you're talking about people that does that don't believe the same way as you. They may use all the same language that you use, but they may mean something completely different than what you mean. I've also seen this in conflicts, in marriages. This can be an important thing. Most of the time, especially if they've been married a while, the husband and wife may understand the words, and that may not be the problem, but they still could be talking about the subject in different ways and not realize that they're talking about them in different ways. And so there's conflict that can grow because of that. So notice the differences in those words. Number five is to keep an open mind. When you're having a discussion, especially if someone is talking to you and they're having a dispute with you, maybe it's a situation where you found that you've done something that offended them, or they think that you've done something that offended them and they're talking to you about it. This is a time for you to gather information. It's not the time to make judgments. So when you're having this discussion, you need to first of all find the facts. And you don't have all the facts yet. That's why you're listening to them to gain all the facts. And so you're seeking to understand. You're not seeking to overcome. Sometimes when someone comes to us and they have a difficulty, a problem with us, we automatically get our back up. We automatically, you know, we bow up and we start to defend ourselves. We're starting to put up walls. Say, okay, you want to fight. And we may not say those words, but that's kind of the way we act. And we need to lower the walls. Just because someone has a problem that they want to discuss with you doesn't mean that they're angry with you, or it doesn't mean necessarily that they hate you. It probably means that they care enough about you to want to try to work it out. And so we don't want to get our pride up to be an issue, or we don't want to get defensive, because if we do, we're really going to hurt ourselves. And we're going to hurt the relationship. So we need to keep an open mind. Listen to what they're saying. Don't seek to judge what they're saying. Seek to understand what they're saying. You can make judgments after you receive all the information. You may need to talk it out some more. Or at least you might say, I need to think about this. Let's come together and talk about it some more later. Number six would be to repeat back what they say in your own words. This is so that you can make sure that you understood. And you can show them that you understood as well, and that you're trying to listen. This goes a long way. I mean, I tell you what, if someone is coming to you and or you're going to them and you're having conflict, and they're saying something to you that they're upset about, this is a great way to handle that. You listen to what they say, and you put it back not in their own words, in your own words. If you simply repeat it like a parrot, what that does is it tells them that you just memorized the information. It doesn't tell them that you actually understand the information. But if you will put it back to them in your own words, kind of summarize and encapsulate that into the way you would say it, that shows them that you are really listening and considering that. And just the fact that you're listening and considering it will go a long ways in helping them calm down if they're having anger issues. Because people love to be heard. They just want to be heard. And a lot of times, that's all that it takes. I've noticed that in my preaching position, I've noticed that sometimes people just, they have a complaint, and all they care about is telling me about it. Not to tell me off, but to let me know that they have a difference of opinion. And sometimes that's all it takes. You listen to them, you agree where you can, but you tell them exactly what they said to you, and you thank them for doing that too, by the way. Because I've learned a lot. Now, in those situations, I may not right then accept and understand. I understand it because I repeated it back, but I may not accept it. I may go home later and think about it and then accept it, though. I at least have the chance to accept it, and that's what they're looking for. They're looking for an opportunity for me to listen, and that's the way we all are. We love to hear that people are listening to what we say. And number seven, give people the benefit of the doubt. It's really easy for us to assume the worst when people talk to us. Sometimes we might even twist their words if we're not careful, but if we're trying to make this we're trying to bring resolution to a problem. When people say something, we need to give them the benefit of the doubt. We need to believe that they're sincere. We need to assume that they're sincere. We need to assume that the best interpretation of their words is what they intended, especially after the discussion is over. I've learned that sometimes I may have a great discussion with someone, go home and think about it, and then I kind of read into it some ideas that weren't there to begin with. Sometimes it could be because I realized some things I didn't realize at the time, and you may learn that they meant some things in a more negative way than you thought, but you don't want to read into that. So give them the benefit of the doubt. Now, those are seven tips. Listening is not all powerful. There may be a lot more work to do in a conflict, but when you value the relationship and you listen to people when they talk to you, you're going to go a long way toward resolution. It's a way to show kindness. You realize the value of that person and the relationship, and you're treating them, him or her, in the way that God intended you to treat them, and that is that you're listening to try to find resolution. That helps you to be able to function in your role toward them, that role of service and love. There's another part of kindness that I think is very helpful that we need to recognize, and it kind of has a bad reputation. It's kind of smarmy at times. We need to be careful with it, but it's found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25. Jesus said, "Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison." Now, you can go back and read that context and see exactly what he's talking about there, but I want you to see that he said to agree with your adversary quickly. This is the idea, the principle of being agreeable. This is really, really great advice for relationships. It's incredibly insightful. And Jesus challenges us all to see relationships as things that are worthy of sacrifice, even for people who may hate us and hurt us. And so he encourages us to get over our pride and to learn how to agree, to be agreeable with other people. Some people have a really hard time doing that. And others of us, sometimes we pick up on it quickly, maybe a little too quickly. And we have to avoid extremes, of course, on both ends of this spectrum. We don't want to be disagreeable, but we also don't want to be so agreeable we agree with everything everyone says. That's not the point at all, but it is great. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. Even in that statement, Jesus is saying that we need to love people, even if they hate us. And so we need to learn how to be agreeable. We need to learn how to get along. This is part of being kind. It's a very important part of it. And if we can't really be in agreement with people, we can't be agreeable, then we're going to have a hard time showing kindness to anyone. You've all seen people that just love to disagree. They love to argue. Let's not be that way. Let's be agreeable. And Jesus forces us to recognize that people should be treated well, not because of what they deserve, but because of who we are. If we claim to be or want to be children of God, then we've got to act like children of God. And God does good to the just and to the unjust, and so should we. And of course, the kindness and love of God in being agreeable is demonstrated best by Jesus dying on the cross. Now you say, how is that agreeable? Well, he was making a sacrifice for us. So he was coming in agreement in a sense of giving his son, okay, this is what needs to happen. This is what I'm going to provide for you, because he wants some things to happen. He's not being disagreeable, that's for sure. He's not trying to hurt us or harm us or judge us. He's wanting more than anything to save us. And so this is a very important part of being kind. It also carries with it the desire for reconciliation, the desire for peace because of the value of the relationship. So when we're in a conflict, one of the best things we can do is to take on an attitude of kindness and learn to be agreeable. Now, there's nothing wrong with the idea that we should try to please others to make ourselves easier to like. But we should never do it as a compromise of the truth. However, during a conflict, being agreeable has some great benefits. Here are three of the best benefits being agreeable can do for you. The first one is that we will begin to see that we have much more in common than we do in contrast. That's very helpful. So if you're having a conflict with someone, being agreeable means that you're finding some way to agree. Wherever that is, you can agree. You need to find and admit and tell them, I agree with this. We're not trying to find peace through deception. We're not agreeing for the sake of agreement. You should never agree with someone just so you can get them off your back. And, you know, you don't really believe it. You don't really agree. You're just saying, okay, whatever, I agree. Don't ever do that. That's just going to harm some things. That's actually weakness and cowardice. But we can be agreeable. That means that we're in any given conflict, we're looking for, we can find all those places where we agree with each other. And the more we find, the better off we're going to be. We're going to be able to see that we have much more in common than we do in contrast. And what that will do is the second benefit of this mentality is that it helps us to focus on the real issue and not all the ways that that issue can present itself. It will help us clearly define the problem that we're facing. We need to understand the problem clearly and concisely. And finding where we agree will help focus our attention on the places where we don't agree. And third, the more we are like other people, the more likely it is that they're going to like us. Now, the less common we have in people, between us and others, the less in commonality we have, the more fear is going to be involved, and it can actually harm the relationship. It's a simple fact of psychology. The more people are like us, the more we trust them. If they look like us, we trust them more. If they act like us, we trust them more. If they speak like us, we trust them even more. If they do their hair the same way. If they are like us, the more we see that we are in agreement, the more we believe that they're trustworthy people. And here's the reason. We all believe that we're good and trustworthy ourselves. And if we see other people who are a lot like us, then we're going to assume that they're equally trustworthy. Now, that's actually the foundation that many con artists or con men use to trick people. They can get a lot of money from people by pretending to be like them. So they adapt to the situation when they're like chameleons. So when they're with some people, they just act like them. They take on their persona, their personalities, they mimic them. And when they're with other people, they'll change and mimic those personalities and things like that. We all do that to some extent, but these particular people are very good at it, and they're using it to their own advantage. I'm not suggesting that, but I do suggest that we can use the same principle and use it for good. We can find ways to agree with people and be genuinely honest about that. And that's the difference. A con man is pretending, but we need to be honest. This is how I am. This is what I think. I agree with you. These are good things. These are ideas that I can agree with and I can espouse with you. And so when Jesus said, agree with them quickly, he meant for them to find a way to work it out so that they can find agreement. And they needed to do that as quickly as possible. And that's certainly true, especially in that situation in Matthew chapter 5, where someone had something against them legally and they're going to take them to the judge. He says, just work it out before you get there. Then when you get to the judge, there's actually nothing to work out because it's already been agreed upon and already been helped. Now, obviously, this isn't going to solve all of our problems, but it's certainly going to go a long ways to helping it. If you don't have this skill, look around and see if other people do. Watch how people interact. Look at the people who you would consider to be the best with people. You know, people, right? How do they interact with them? What do they do when they're around them? How do they make the other person feel? Do they agree as much as possible, or do they disagree as much as possible? I think you'll see they will find every way in the world to find agreement. Well, do you have any ideas or opinions? Do you have any feedback, questions? I'd love to hear from you. My name is Jason Sparks. You can reach me at jason@sparksmore.com. Please give me a holler. Okay, we're going to look at one last part of kindness in our investigation of the parts of being kind. That's compassion. And this is the biggest part of it. Kindness is not possible without assertiveness, because we have to do something in order to be kind. And that's what this last part is all about. Doing something, having compassion on others, helping out where we can, and helping out all that we can. Jesus told a parable about compassion. He had a lot to say about compassion, actually, but he was asked one time how to go to heaven. So let's take a look at this and see kindness in motion. This is from Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. It says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, this man was a Jewish lawyer. That means he was a student of the law of Moses. This was a religious idea because this was a government. And when this man stood up and tested him, he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, to a Jewish person, that answer really was be born, because in their mind, the way they saw it, all the nations would be blessed through them. That was part of the promise that was made to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. So for him to ask this question, I think there's underlying motive here to find out, is this something you have to do? Now, that's an interesting question, because I've run into people today that ask similar questions. Do you mean to tell me that I actually have to do something to have eternal life, to inherit eternal life? I'm not just inheriting it because I'm a child of God? Well, no, there are activities that we do. There is a way for us to become a child of God. And we know that according to John chapter 1, verse 12, if you believe, then you have the right to become a child of God. And he tells us in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, that baptism is part of that process of how we become a child of God. We're born again of water and the Spirit. But in this question, Jesus responded to him patiently and said, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." That's a great answer to that. So when he asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" he turned it right back on him and said, "Okay, what does your law actually say?" The law says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's exactly what they should be doing in order to inherit eternal life. They're going to then be blessed by God because they're continuing on in what they have been taught to do, that is to love God and to love others. And so this man, wanting to justify himself, and some people have said that he meant by that he wanted to kind of get recognition. He wanted a pat on the back to say, "Hey, look at how good I am." He said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" That really is the crux of the question, isn't it? If we're to love our neighbor as ourself, then obviously if we define our neighbor as a certain group of people, we are going to be able to pat ourselves on the back and say, "I love my neighbor." So however we define that word neighbor really will determine what we think of ourselves. Because if we define neighbor as every person alive, well, there's a lot of people there. I mean, how am I going to love everyone? What am I going to do for every person alive? So there are some limitations, there are some restrictions, and it's a legitimate question, but it's one here, I think he's simply trying, like it says, he's trying to justify himself. He's trying to show, hey, if you'll just say that my neighbor is Jewish people, I've got this covered, right? And of course, that's probably what he expected Jesus to say. But Jesus didn't say that. So Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So he saw him and passed by. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." So this The first encounter was from a priest who didn't want anything to do with him. Probably, you know, he came down that road. That means he was leaving his work, probably leaving the temple and going home. He was probably tired. I don't know all the reasons why, but he passed him by. He saw him, but he passed him by on the other side. And so the Levite also, this was, the priestly class, but not a priest. When he arrived at the at that place. He came and looked. He actually took the time to go and kind of examine him a little bit, but then he decided, nah, I don't want anything to do with this, and he passed by on the other side also. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, a Samaritan is someone who is despised by the Jews. So this is what we need to understand in the background here, that the Samaritans were despised. Now, there was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans. But this Samaritan, when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And now Jesus answers his question, who is my neighbor, with this question. Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. So he understood, this lawyer understood, but he couldn't bring himself to say the Samaritan. He said, the one who showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do the same thing. So the question originally was, how can I ensure that I go to heaven? And Jesus said, love people, love God, love others. Because he said, in essence, when he asked the question, he agreed with the answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he explains even more. Listen, to love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to have to show mercy. You're going to have compassion on other people. And if you'll notice, when Jesus ended this parable, he said, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? He didn't say, was this thief a neighbor? Because he said, who is my neighbor? He said, which of them was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? There's a lot of ways of looking at that. One of them would be that he's saying this man would look around at his neighbors, and who would that be? That would be the one that showed him love. That's the ones that we see as our own neighbors, right? That's the ones that we want to help the most. That's the one we want to spend the most time with, the ones that we love. And we consider them to be our neighbors. But if we don't love them, then we have a way of saying that I don't consider them to be my neighbor. But Jesus said, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Now this man, if he was asked, who is your neighbor? It would be pretty obvious that he would say that Samaritan. So Jesus said, go show mercy. Go show mercy to other people. Show kindness. We have the compassion and the kindness of love that is shown to us through Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, offering us salvation, forgiving us of our sins, giving us mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And we have sometimes the audacity to hold people to things, to treat them unfairly, to treat them unlovingly and unmercifully, instead of taking the opportunity to treat them like we would want to be treated, or even more, to treat them like Jesus would treat them. When we understand that about kindness, it shows us the importance of being compassionate. Any of us who does not learn to show mercy cannot see God. And kindness is showing mercy. It's having compassion on other people. Well, how does this help a marriage or other relationships? Now, consider this when you're having a conflict and you're fighting with your spouse, or you're fighting with your best friend, or you're fighting with people at work, or you're fighting with people at church. You're having some kind of a conflict. What is it that we can learn from this? How about we have compassion on them? How about we give people a break? We don't be so hard on people sometimes. Now, that's not to say that we should ignore our responsibilities toward them. We should always fulfill our responsibilities, but do it with compassion in our hearts. Do it with love for them. Do it because it's a way that you can serve and meet a need, not so that you can get something from them, but so that you can have that heart full of love and compassion and be the person that shows kindness because it's who you are, not so that you can get something. No one is perfect, and they never will be perfect while they're on earth, and that includes us. Let's have some compassion. when people are hurting. Let's not demand perfection when they're trying their best. And that's the idea of kindness. And if you can see all the ways that we've developed and talked about kindness so far, there's so much here. Kindness involves listening. Kindness involves focus on the relationship and a recognition of how important the relationship is. Kindness involves being agreeable in conflict. It means being assertive and putting ourselves out there. And it means being compassionate. When we learn to put all those things together, we can change our own lives. We can change the lives of other people. You will have so much more of an impact if you understand and put into practice compassionate kindness on a daily basis. How is it that you can help other people? What is it that you can do to provide for the needs of others? And extend that out. Expand your horizons. Look around and see other people that are in need and try to find ways to help them. And it may be something very small, but God can take small things and do great things with them. He's shown it over and over again. I hope that these things have helped you to help nurture an idea of kindness and to maybe perfect the idea in your mind so that you can be the person that God wants you to be. And I would love to help you. If you have any comments or questions, please get a hold of me. My name is Jason. You can contact me at jason@sparksmore.com. And I would love to interact with you. If you need to have a phone call, you just contact me there. Send me your phone number. We'll talk. If there's anything that I can do to help you on your walk with God, please let me know. Thank you for listening. I'll see you next time.